So Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God and ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us as we go through the Scriptures and ask your hand to be upon your people in this day, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation in the world, your people saved out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, your children born of Jesus Christ, born from above, asking that you would strengthen and encourage your church to live for you and to follow you. And I pray that we'd be all in. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Kings 13 and 14 tonight. I've entitled tonight, Who Will Harm You? Who Will Harm You? So I just invite you to this opening understanding we find in the days of the kings, right? In the days of the kings of Israel. This is not flyover territory in your Bible. If you think that, I don't need to study this anymore. You know, we go right through the Scriptures and picking this up. It says, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 17 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Find your way to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we take this up in an understanding tonight, the kings and nations of the world. I could probably spend an hour every Wednesday night going through the kings and into the Old Testament prophets, and I could rant for an hour about the sinfulness and evil going on in the world. I don't believe that's the angle. We look at a former time in which the people of God, well, they followed sins. You look at verse 2, they followed the sins of those that had gone before them, and they didn't even check. They didn't even look to see if what they were doing should be followed. 1 Peter 3 describes what I want to get at tonight, 1 Peter 3:13. Who will harm you? Okay, you look at this phrase, 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now, what is the issue? Right? We're either going to follow sin or we're going to follow he who is good. Because Scriptures are clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we lay this out. I don't know how you were in your time before you followed the Lord. Were you a good person? I certainly wasn't. And I got saved and I had to learn to follow him who is good. In fact, if you remember, we've studied this, that there's a kingdom theme going on with the study of the kings and concerning the kingdom. I just remind you, the kingdom of God is not about food, and it's not about food and drink. The kingdom of God is about goodness, righteousness, and truth. In fact, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit concerning, I'll lay it out for you tonight. There's really not an excuse over who's in the government or what nation that you're dwelling on anywhere in this world, because this instruction that God gives us concerning those that follow Jesus Christ is we're called to live for him in the midst of this world. So if you want an alternate title tonight, it's In the World But Not of It. And you think about this wonderful promise from Jesus Christ. He says, in this world you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So looking at 1 Peter 3 for my title tonight, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? The next verse is a verse of suffering. Suffering for doing what is right. And we find the children of God, right? Israel, we're in the northern kingdom, and we find them to be followers of sin. The king doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Hey, let's just lay it out. People are not that complicated. We love to think we are so complicated that we need experts to try to unwind or describe or explain our makeup. God's perspective is one or the other. Either did right in the sight of God or did evil in the sight of God. You set forth tonight, and I'm just going to ask you, who will harm you? Now, I know what harmed me when I followed sin. Okay, I did. And then all the trouble that I caused others. And then likewise now is you really catch what Peter writing to the church, he's really laying it out. It's a call to holiness in 1 Peter 3. It's a call It's a call to live lives that please God. And I just take up the context tonight in 2 Kings that we find a time period when it was evil for the people of God. Sound like today? Is how I'm calculating things. Just so you listen, and then how I'm calculating things. It's not that things are getting worse, but they certainly are becoming more accessible, and then at younger ages. It used to be that we would exhort and encourage and plan, and we would instruct to be watching your teenagers, right? Then you would say, well, wait a minute. Now you got to be watching and exhorting and exhorting you to pay much more attention. And then you hear me use the phrases 10, 11, and 12. Well, the honest truth right now, you got to be watching. You got to be watching 7, 8, 9. Now, when we get to this, and you're going to see it, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, followed the sins of Jeroboam. 2 Kings 13, 2. Now, it's again, right over here in your notes, just write sins. The sins of the people of God. The sins in the society and the culture. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, so that's Jeroboam the first. We're going to get to Jeroboam the second tonight. Jeroboam the first, what is the sin? The sin is worshiping the calves instead of worshiping the living God. The people of God are worshiping idols. These are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. No, they weren't. Okay, just giving somebody something to worship, and we could apply this, he did not depart from them. The bottom line. Verse 3, makes sense, right? The anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them. Now, I encourage you to take up the wisdom of God, and I wanted to tie in the walk tonight into the title, but that's not what the Holy Spirit wants. But I'm going to exhort and encourage you. Read a proverb a day. Now, Proverb 3 today was like a brand new light shining upon the wisdom of God's word for me going through this today. And I read it every month. So I read it 12 times a year. And then that's multiplied now by 25 years or 24 years, whatever that number is. And then I've taught it several times. And then I share them several times. And then this word of God is in there. And I even try to make my jokes about the Proverbs. And my wife on our walk thought I was talking about a snowplow instead of a proverb today. So, okay. But look at Proverb 3 with me. Now, this is a decision to make. Now, we are being constantly inundated. Now, I'm going to give you the idolatry of the age. Right? The idolatry of the age is the knowledge of man is being exalted in a format to be worshipped. Could be in the form of secular humanism, could be in the form of any type of pleasure that one could pursue, but it really is the knowledge of man that's being deified. We now have set up computers to harvest our own knowledge and then spit it back to you in seemingly a new way. And if you want to, you could ask a question, how should I worship God? And you'll get a mixture. Now, don't think it's new now, but if you would ask the question of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the king of Israel, and you say, how is God to be worshipped? And you'd come up with all kinds of things. Well, find that Proverb 3. It's laid out for you today. Right. As much as I wanted to teach Proverb 3, I'm not going to. Proverb 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. One of the greatest questions you can ask is what has God said about this? Think of your decisions. The very first decision, right, the very first question you should ask in every decision should be, what does God say about that? What does God say about that? We find, again, just illuminated by the Proverbs, let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so you shall find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and of man. Verse 4, in the sight of God. Isn't that what's really important when it's all said and done? But the one I want to get to here is verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. We find out that God loves his children a whole bunch, and when they are following sins, what does God do? God who loves his children, what does he do with his own children when they're following sins? 2 Kings 12, right, verse 3, the anger of the Lord was aroused. He delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So then you have sins and you have correction. And for those of you who like this, it's Hebrews 12:5. Which of you has resisted sin to the point of shedding your own blood? See, where else do you hear this? I don't even know who's talking about sins unless you actually go to a church that teaches the Bible. Because if they don't teach the Bible, they've already gotten rid of sins, and they've already got rid of the cross. And if you get rid of sins, you don't need the cross. And if you don't have cross, then Satan whisks everybody into hell. We need the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, when I bring it forth in this context, you know, it's not like any of us would enjoy the anger of the Lord, but if you'll hear it, and then I'll pick up the second part of the proverb because they're coupled together. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And God loves Israel a whole bunch. Now, we find out here, verse 4 is startling to me in a wonderful way. You have Jehoahaz doing evil in the sight of the Lord, following the sins of worshiping the false gods, and when corrected, look at what he does. He pleads with the Lord. And he pleads with the Lord for help. And the Lord listened to him. And maybe that's tonight's Bible study for you. No matter how far gone you think you might be in your relationship with God, no matter how backslidden you might be, no matter how much trouble or depth of a pit of darkness you get yourself into, as a Christian, you can always call out to God and plead with him and he'll hear you. Now there's this other thing. Does God listen to sinners? Oh, absolutely. What do you learn about verse 4? What's he listening for? Well, he's pleading with the Lord. The Lord listened to him. He saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. Now, in that correction, what's the purpose then of all of God's correction? It is to produce this wonderful fruit of repentance. John the Baptizer is out in the wilderness warning the self-righteous, saying, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Thus describing, I believe, what couples this together. And again, in the introduction, and we're going to read through some of this. You shouldn't be surprised about this. In verse 5, then the Lord gave Israel a deliverer. So in verse 2, over in your margin, I had you write sins. In verse 5 in your margin, write Savior. I mean, is this not exactly what God did and knew from the beginning? When sin entered into the world, what's the first prophecy of the Messiah in all of Scripture? That there would be a seed of the woman that would crush the seed of the serpent. A promise that there would be a Savior to destroy the serpent's deceiving into sin with a lie, you won't die. They all died. We're going to get to this tonight too. Even Elisha dies. And death is crying out. And so sins in verse 2, Savior in verse 5. The Lord gave Israel a deliverer, so that they escaped from the hand of the Syrians and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. Now, what does that mean? It means that they had all gathered together to Jerusalem inside, or Jerusalem, Samaria, inside the wall to be protected, and they were attacked. So the word of there being a deliverer, however he saved them, then they could go back and dwell once again in their own territory. And the Syrians, right? The Syrians leave them. Verse 6, nevertheless. And there in verse 6, just write, ouch. Okay? So stop beating yourself up thinking you're going to, well, I won't sin ever again. Okay? So the real thing is to walk closely with the Lord. I love Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. You know, you get haunted by the proverb, even a dog returns to its vomit as a fool, you know, and then a fool repeats the folly and you, nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. Now, this is why I go to 1 Peter tonight. It's perspective. What's Peter giving us? He says, who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now, if you hear that, here's the truth. Your life may not get better when you become a Christian and follow Jesus Christ. Initially, you may find out that people don't like your friends, right? And now that you're telling them what they're doing is wrong, and then you're saying, I don't do that anymore. And they might persecute you. They might make fun of you. They might leave you. Families, there are places in this world you turn to Christ, and they have your dead-to-me funeral services, especially amongst the Buddhists, like in Japan, Korea. I mean, that part where Buddhism and Hinduism, and this part here, nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins. And, you know, when it comes down to this, who will harm you? Who will harm you if you become a follower of what is good? So turn all the way from the sins and you become a follower of what is good. Now, verse 6 has something in there that we got to talk about. So Jeroboam had the calves, but then he also had something else. They continued to walk in them, and it says the wooden image also remained in Samaria. Now, if you have your Thompson chain, and you look at the wooden image and they footnote it down to the bottom of the page, and it says in Hebrew, that's the Asherah. It's the Asherah pole. It's the worship of Ashtoreth. Again, these wooden images, make no mistake about it, are pornographic carvings as a part of their worship of the false gods. Now, do I need to remind you that this is the key issue today, is just how accessible really the pornographic material is all over the place. Now, describing what they didn't remove, they didn't depart. Now, here's where this enters in, and Peter's reasoning, Peter's perception, and it's this. It's better for me to suffer and do right. To do good, to go forth and do the good, become a follower of what is good. Now, here's the second question you can ask yourself. Right? Is this good? Okay? Now, from whose perspective? This is the whole thing. This is the whole thing. God has clearly set this forth. Now, this wooden image, is it good to have a wooden image in Samaria so people can come by and worship and partake of that? Is it good to have access? Now, parents, I'm just... lock the door. Close the door. If there is access in your home to the internet, there better be a lock on that thing. You just start to, again, perspective. Who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? What if you're the family that says, yeah, we don't watch that. We don't want to watch that. And then we, you know, yeah, children, I didn't let our children on the internet. I already knew this was coming. I already knew what was on there because that's what I found on the internet. So you think I'm going to let my children be on the internet without supervision? And kids will be sneaky anyway. So this part, as you would take this up, the cost, right? The cost of this is in all of that oppression, verse 7, he left the army of Jehoahaz, only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. Now, I saw in Children's Ministry Night the chaff that's going to get blown away, and your parents, you're reading ahead with your kids in the section of Scripture therein. And again, this is designed here by the Holy Spirit just to describe that this correction, this chastening, they were chastened sore. God used this instrument called Syria, and the effective part of that should be to take the perception as, when we worship these golden calves, we turn away from God. We should put away our worship of other things, and we should worship God, but it never happens. Verse 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz, all that he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehoahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Joash, his son, reigned in his place. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 16 years. Yes, the same king, the same name in both Israel and Judah at the same time. Okay. Now, I just remind you, how did that happen? You just have to go back 3 or 4 generations to when the kings intermarried, right? The southern kingdom, and then all these names started to repeat, and now you end up with the same king name, says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 11, he did not depart from all the sins. So you have verse 2, verse 11, he did not depart from all the sins. Now, we really don't have a complaint, if we're honest. I mean, what complaint could the church offer up? We'd say, is the world worse than it ever was? Or is sin more deadly now than it ever was? And we really don't have a complaint. But you're asking these questions, and then, is it good? So if the kingdom of God is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and if you're suffering, you're going through a trial and difficulty, and it's not because of sin, it's because you said no to sin and you're walking in goodness, then you carry this thing, say, who will harm me? I like the way the Lord taught us. He said, do not fear him who can destroy the body. He said, fear him who can destroy the body and send the soul to hell. You catch the eternal nature of what I want to bring forth tonight. They did not depart the sins of Jeroboam. He made Israel sin, but walked in them. Now, you'll notice that. Okay? Now, this is different. So his dad left it all around, including he left the wooden image around. Now, he maybe didn't partake too much of it, but because he left it around, what about his children? See, and this is the thing. And now's the time for us as the church to really make sure that we are not just, you know, coasting along, half-heartedly coming to church, half-heartedly worshiping God, going back home and following, or walking, if you see it, walking in sin. Verse 11. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, all that he did, and his might with which he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Joash rested with his fathers, then Jeroboam sat on his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. So that king gets four verses. Elisha had become sick, you know, and this is an important part here. We're going to be ending really now the whole thing of which we began in 2 Kings with Elijah and Elisha. And remember Elijah in the power of God and the splitting open of the river and the mantle and being passed on to Elisha. I remind you, there are more miracles attributed to Elisha in the Bible than any other person except Jesus Christ. New Testament included. Elisha becomes sick with the illness with which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him, wept over his face, and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." What's the real power of God? I remember starting this, and I said, where's the power of God in the church? What's the real power of God? Hey, listen, if we didn't learn this, we should learn it now. See, the world was saying, we don't need the church, right? Well, let's cause the church to no longer meet. We don't need the church, and banned the meeting and assembling of the church 2020. Anybody ring a bell for anybody? But what's the reality? Well, as the people of God, as we worship God and follow God and obey God and serve God, and it could be as much tonight, who will harm you? Well, just lay it out. I serve God. Whatever happens to me after that, I'm with God. Who will harm me? See, in this, Elisha's God's servant. He gets sick and is going to die. Then Joash comes down. And he actually acknowledges this, and he goes all the way back to when Elijah went to heaven and Elisha became, and this is the phrase, this is Elisha's phrase, when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Because he saw with his eyes, and the whole thing was, he saw the chariots, he saw the supernatural realm, he saw, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And even the king understands that the real power of God comes from serving and obeying and loving and following God. What did our Lord say? Well, about this, he said, are you now going to set up your kingdom? That's the question. He's risen from the dead. Are you now going to set up your kingdom? That's what the disciples wanted to know. He says, it's not for you to know. He says, my Father has that in his own timing. It's not for you to know. He says, then he hits into the real issue, and he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I love the church in the uttermost parts of the earth. It's where we live. It's where we minister. In fact, you think of most of the ventures now to take the gospel. Where are we taking them? all over the world. And you find out this wonderful part here. This is the power of God. Now, the king comes to Elisha, and Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. And he took himself a bow and some arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the east window, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Now this really is Elisha's last recorded act concerning what I would describe to you, power over the enemy. Power over the enemy. Now, sin destroys, right? Sin kills. In fact, it's all written in the scriptures so that sin would appear exceedingly sinful and that you could play it out. If I do this, so back to this, is it good? So if it's not good, play out the end of it. At the end of this, I die alone. Again, this is the thing. Now, what is Elisha playing out? He's stating very clearly, by gift of prophecy and power, again, witness of the Holy Spirit. Are the gifts important for today? Absolutely. You really can't operate in this life without the power of the Holy Spirit, a greater power of the Holy Spirit upon your life to resist sin. How about that? How about a greater power over the enemy? What is being portrayed here? The Lord's deliverance. Now, people chase around for deliverance ministries, thinking that somehow you can be delivered from your carnal nature. Does not work that way. You know, the scriptures are clear. What do you do with your nature that's contrary to God? There's only one thing you can do to stop it, and that's to crucify the flesh with its lusts and desires. Those that are Christ have mortified the flesh. This undertaking, it's the stance and power over the enemy. He says, take the arrows, in verse 18, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him. Now, in all your studies of Elijah and Elisha, you could say, I get it when Elijah's angry. Remember when Elisha was called and Elijah says to him, what have I done to you? Go back home. He was not a comforter. But Elisha is what's been his whole thing all along. He comes alongside and he encourages and comforts. You look at a lot of his miracles are very, very much coming alongside. Elisha's angry. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Now, I'm just going to offer it up. I believe Satan has emasculated men in this world spiritually so they don't have much fight left. And this is why I am the way I am, to teach the Word of God. And I love the truth about men's ministry, where men need to be trained and raised to fight. This king strikes the ground three times. The man of God is angry. He should have struck five or six times. Now, what you'll never get is, you know, did he just take the arrows in? One, two, three. You know, we don't know about the number, but this is it. I mean, if you knew and if you believed, so these are the words, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, an arrow of deliverance from Syria. You must strike the Syrians until you have destroyed them. Would you not hit the ground 10 times? Now, take your stance as I introduced tonight. Who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And then striving against sin to the point of shedding your own blood. And you, when you stumble, you get back up. And again, this part of developing a fight against the enemy. Now, what's the enmity? I took a call today. Just, again, dealing with the enmity. The devil, the world, and our carnal nature. You take this stance here, in this case, what would you do to fight against the enemy? You don't just roll over, oh, Satan's lying to me. I guess, okay, I'm in spiritual warfare, and he's lying to me, and what do I do? I mean, this part here, and being the man of God, he says, you should have, Is that a bad form of discipleship to say to somebody, you should have called me? You should have called me before you did this, right? Or you should have come to church and taught the Bible study on Easter instead of trying to, you know, trying to get your way out of your situation. Yeah. The man of God was angry. You should have struck more. Now, yeah. Till you had destroyed it. Now, yeah. What's the lesson? It's honest truth. You know, if you'll let the Holy Spirit search your heart out, the honest truth is, we typically keep the way to sin, or the way to sinful pleasures, we usually keep it around. We usually know exactly where it is, and we hide it away, and we go back to it. So this part here of who will harm you, well, just get it into your mind. I am my greatest threat. What's the greatest threat here to the kingdom? The king who won't do what? The king who won't fight. What's the greatest threat to a family? Right? The head, the man, the husband of the wife, the father of the children won't do what? He will not be the spiritual leader. He will not put on the armor. He will not lead. He will not direct. He will not make decisions. He's again, this is the part. Then Elisha died, verse 20. He's again, they ended with the word in verse 19, you're only going to strike Syria three times. Elisha died and they buried him. And there were bands from Moab invading the land in the spring of the year. So it was when they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. Then the man was let down. He touched the bones of Elisha and he revived and stood on his feet. Yeah. This is not to start a practice of laying on graves of bizarre stuff. They do it. This is not the verse to have bad doctrine. I just got to find a godly person and lay on the grave because I can't really dig up their bones. But that's how I get revival. No. Why would God do this? I don't know why he would do it, but I'm going to learn from it. It's not for Elisha. He's still dead. This guy comes back to life. Well, what is it? To me, it's the witness. So I'll just lay it out. Is the baptism with the Holy Spirit for today? I think God gives his witness. The idea that the power of God could still be manifested in such a way even after Elisha's soul and his spirit is out of his body, what is God saying? He's saying, that was my power in Elisha's life, and don't you forget about it. That was the power of God. And I think this is the most important thing we would have, is say that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, this is really the issue. That's the power of God. That is the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Most people have become so accustomed to it. It happened so long ago. It seems like a fairy tale. But our part is to, with power and boldness, bear witness to this dynamic and fantastic truth of the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. So this man comes back to life. He revived and stood on his feet. Now, verse 22, Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. Verse 23, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and regarded them or respected them. Have you ever heard anybody say unto you that there's a God of the Old Testament, a God of the New Testament? I just don't really like the God of the Old Testament because it's all killing and it's all like judgment. And have you not read the book of Revelation of what's coming? And then you look at this, the Lord was gracious, full of compassion. It's his nature, it's his name. He regarded them because of his covenant. So when you sin, scripture, right? If you confess your sin, he is loving and will forgive you because he loves you. No, he's faithful and just and will forgive you because of the just. It is just and right and true for God to forgive you because of the blood of the covenant of Jesus Christ. This is the issue. So here the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob extended to the children. Likewise, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And talk about one of the best, again, I think, feelings in the whole wide world is forgiveness and cleansing. Psalm 32 describes that, oh, how happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. We find out here that in this compassion, he would not yet destroy them. Now, sin kills, just doesn't kill on the same day. And that's the problem. But aren't you glad sin doesn't kill you on the same day? Could you imagine if God settled accounts at the end of every day? We might be less than the people on the ark when they were down to 8. Right, so this is what's intimated here. He would not destroy them. Is it because they are doing well? No, it's because they're his children. Don't you love the prodigal son? What do you learn about the prodigal son? Oh, there's a father that runs and forgives. The son comes to his senses, comes back. Don't ever give up on anybody. How could you possibly give up? You can't give up. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, died. Hazael, king of Syria, died. Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his place. And Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities that he had taken out of the hand of Joash by his father by war. 3 times Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. Do you ever consider that it came down to one action? If that king had struck the ground 5 or 6 times, Syria could have been done away with. Now, what happens in 100 years from this point? It's the Syrians, right, who come back and ultimately take them away. Now, chapter 14, in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. So we shift from the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, it split in the days of right after Solomon. And now we're dealing with the southern kingdom. You have the king, Amaziah. He is 25 years old when he becomes king, and he reigned 29 years. Get his mom's name, Jehoadan. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Who will harm you if you become followers of that which is good? It's the whole thing. I don't know how it was for you, but when you sinned, did you get arrested for every time you sinned? Or you finally got caught, and then you're like, yeah, and then you're just mad. But what's the truth? I did not get caught as often as I should have. So you look at this. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. So a good lesson there. However, the high places were not taken away. People still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, it happened as soon as the kingdom was established in his hands, he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king, but the children of the murderers he did not execute according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses. Now, back to Proverbs 3. And I don't mind being a broken record for you today. It's illuminated for me today. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Is there a more popular proverb than Proverbs 3, 5? Maybe a harsh word stirs up anger and a soft answer turns away wrath. Maybe that one. I don't know if that's more popular. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But look at 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. You see where I get my question tonight? What does God think about this? See, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. What are we looking at? We have now in the kingdom, he's acknowledging God. What do I do? Where does he find the answers? See, this is it. Why am I so big on biblical decision making? Well, because if I don't use the Bible to make my decision, then I will not acknowledge God, and then I acknowledge my own ways, and I'll be wise in my own eyes. And you see then that I don't acknowledge him. Well, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, you maybe didn't catch this at first, but 13 and 14 is about sins and a Savior. About sins and a Savior. Who will harm me if I become followers of what is good? The world might harm me. Satan might harm me. But God's not going to harm me. He killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, took Selah by war, called it Jokville to this name. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Joash, the son of Joaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. So he gets his victory, and now he wants to turn and fight amongst his brothers. And Joash, king of Israel, sent Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, and he gives him a story or a parable. He says, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon. And he says, you're a weed and I'm a tree. Okay? He's just laying it out. Give your daughter to my son as wife, and a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. In other words, he's saying, you shouldn't be doing this. Now, what do I learn from this? Well, what I learn is how important it is to listen. Now, between 8 and 9, I want you to write one word, idolatry. He said, it's not in there. No, it's not in there, but when you study Chronicles, you know what happened? When they defeated the Edomites, do you know what the king did? Do you know what Amaziah did? He took the gods of Edom back with him and set them up to be worshipped. Now, what do I know about sin? It'll skew my judgment every time. Now, you might add here the phrase, you know, meddled to his own hurt. Meddling where he ought not to meddle, to his own hurt. Sometimes it's just this simple to say, I really don't belong here. I got to get up and leave. You find yourself meddling where you ought not. So who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? No one. But who will harm you if you meddle to your own hurt? Well, you will. Idolatry. Now, the phrase there that the thistle was trampled, he says, you have indeed defeated Edom and your heart lifted up. Glory in that. Stay at home. Why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? Now, have you caught that? The northern kingdom has defeated a very formidable foe of Syria three times. Their army is strong. It's true what he's saying. Verse 11, but Amaziah would not heed. Now, I don't know how to convince you any more than this, other than I would plead with you. Right? Listen. Listen to those in your life who love you and are following God and are pleading with you when you're trying to make a decision. And if you've got all four of the closest people in your life telling you not to do something, don't do it. Now, that's if you take heed to this way. Now, if they're convincing you, if they're sinners and they're not doing any better than you, their counsel's not going to be of any value either. But this Amaziah would not heed. Therefore, Joash, the king of Israel, went out. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, they faced one another at Beth Shemesh. So that's where Samson used to hang out, if you remember the place. Verse 12, Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and he went to Jerusalem, broke down the wall, 400 cubits, the northern wall, gate to gate, gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, took all the gold and silver, articles that were found in the house of the Lord, and the treasury of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Now, do you understand that the king, right? Now, Amaziah becomes captive for 15 years by Joash and the northern kingdom. Takes him away. The rest of the acts that Joash did with all his might, how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah. They're not written in the book of the Chronicles of Kings of Israel. So Joash wrestled with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. The king of Israel then reigned. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Joaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, they're not written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. They formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish, but they sent after Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses. He was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the kings rested with his fathers. Now, 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, became king of Samaria, reigned 41 years. Now, we turn back to the northern kingdom, but did you recognize the name Azariah? We know him better in Chronicles as Uzziah. It's one and the same. Now, in your notes here, again, taking it, Elijah, Elisha, in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah 6:1 prophesies that he saw the Lord. So now, these are the days in which Isaiah, Amos, Hosea are all prophesying. So you read the prophets, and now you, if you want, read them before next week. Read Isaiah. And you can find out the time frame. We can wrap this up. 23 in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam becomes king. He reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we may complain about elections and then the evil that comes, and evil this and evil that, but you imagine 41 years? 41 years. That's probably your entire lifetime as an adult working. Who works for 41 years? That's an entire life. 41 years he does evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant, Jonah. Now, where do you put the book of Jonah? Right here. The same Jonah, son of Amittai. Prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Interestingly enough, in all of the prophecies that Jonah speaks to the Ninevites, and not very much of a message other than of judgment, and they turn and repent, and all the while he's there speaking all the things that the Lord wants them to say, and only to find out that the people of God who should repent aren't repenting, but the Ninevites who really don't know God, and they repent. So, did anybody read Wisdom for today? So you're called. Right? You're called to be a prophet. Nobody wants to listen to you. That's the sum of it, right? So you want to pastor, and you want to minister in people's lives and give direction and prayers, and you even have Holy Spirit. Well, it never ceases to amaze me. You can have exactly what God wants that person to do, and they can even agree with it, and then they get mad at you when it doesn't work, when they don't do it. Now, that's not bemoaning that. That's Jonah. The Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, verse 26. Now, what have you learned so far tonight? Sin? What's sin cry out for? It's a savior. So when you look at the world right now and you see the sins abounding, what should you also be praying for and longing for, and you should be stirring up, and what should you be ready for? The Savior to come. The Lord did not say that he would blot out. Well, hang on. The Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, verse 26, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. Now, the Lord did not say, good for you, serves you right. He also did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. Yeah. Do you know that Paul, when he writes Romans 9, 10, 11, describes, has God forsaken Israel forever? And the answer is no. In fact, we still talk about Israel, the same Israel, and they're here today, and it's right here. So what does he do? He finds that there is no help, or what does God do? He intervenes. They would have been absolutely destroyed and blotted out. And what does God say? No, not going to get to do that. He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, how he made war, how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jeroboam rests with his fathers, then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. So Heavenly Father, we thank you in this, that the Word of God is the Word of God, and that you are faithful to record. And we're grateful, Lord, as we consider tonight, we come into communion, and that you gave us this to remember you by. Of all the things you gave us to remember you by, it's to remember the cross, to remember that you suffered and died, to remember that you are Savior of the world. We rejoice in you tonight, and we thank you for forgiveness of sin. And we ask of you to wash us and cleanse us tonight as we confess our sins. Lord, I also thank you for all the warnings that are laid out, and just not to walk in the ways of those that have gone before us and sin, how we need you. So we ask tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would pour your Spirit upon us as we remember Jesus. Just come confessing our frame and our sinfulness, and that you would cleanse. And we remember you tonight. We remember your suffering and dying of the cross. Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you have risen from the dead. And Jesus, you are Lord. Thank you for tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.